You're listening to Leading and Learning. This is the place where we talk about practical leadership, theology, fitness, how to create winning habits, and so much more. My name's David Spell, and I'm a retired police officer, a pastor, a New Testament scholar, and a leadership coach. My goal on Leading and Learning is to help you live your best life. Thanks so much for joining us today. Welcome back to Leading and Learning. This is episode number 458, Do Christians Meditate? Now, the title here is a very popular Google search phrase. Another one that I've seen is very popular is, did Jesus meditate or did Jesus teach meditation? And so I want to explore that over the next couple of episodes. This one, I'm going to give you some examples from the New Testament of what maybe has been misunderstood to be what we commonly think of as meditation, that idea of transcendental meditation. But you know, you never see Jesus in the way we think of it, finding Jesus moving into a lotus position and engaging in transcendental meditation. Christian meditation and the Eastern religion form of meditation are very, very different. Now, earlier in my life, and just full disclosure, I've been involved in martial arts for many, many, many years. And early on, before I was really active in my faith, I was a part of a martial art that encouraged meditation. And this was that Eastern religion type of meditation where you were supposed to assume the position and empty your mind and become one with the universe. And I tried it. I never was very good at it, but it was something that I tried. And I actually, you know, came to the Lord later and repented of all that. But either way, this idea of meditation fascinates us. There's something peaceful about meditating. There's something that we feel like we can really get some benefit from it. And that is absolutely 100% true. We can. It's just knowing the difference between a religion that teaches a meditation that empties our mind and the Christian type of meditation that actually encourages us to fill our minds, to focus on something important, as in the Lord Jesus and what He's doing in our lives. And so let's look through the New Testament at a few examples of what we might think of or what has been misconstrued possibly to be where Jesus meditated. You know, we often see Jesus slipping away and finding a quiet place to pray. And we see even here this biblical understanding of meditation is very different because it's actively thinking about something. Maybe a passage of scriptures. We said Jesus was actually slipping away to pray, to connect with His Heavenly Father. And you know, for years we've known that prayer and meditation go hand in hand. And scripture, bringing scripture into it. We're meditating on scripture. We're bringing it to the forefront of our thoughts. So let's look at a few examples of where Jesus and His followers maybe pulled away to rest, to pray, to refresh their spirits, their souls, and the bodies. You know, one of the first places we see this is the temptation story with Jesus. Right at the beginning of His ministry, after He was publicly baptized, He spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting, praying, and even being tempted by the devil in several areas. Now, when I read this story, and as I've studied it over the years, I think it's likely that Jesus intended to spend those 40 days of prayer and fasting to prepare for His upcoming ministry. And yet part of that preparation was Him being tempted, Him being tested, the enemy coming and actually having the three temptations that we see recorded in Matthew and in Luke. And it ended up being a spiritual battle. And so, you know, Jesus may have been looking for a time to pray and fast, but it ended up being a spiritual struggle that left him, I'm sure, exhausted. But it also says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power when that time was over. And again, this has probably been misconstrued by some as, you know, Jesus was pulling aside to meditate, to empty his mind. But in reality, what we see is him pulling aside and praying and fasting. We also see Jesus in Mark 1:34, it says, before daybreak one morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. This seems to be a regular habit for Jesus. He would often pull aside to pray. He would often go find a place by himself to pray. You know, one of the really interesting times where we see this is it says at one point, Jesus spent the entire night by himself praying. And then the next morning, out of the larger group of disciples, he designated the 12 who would be his apostles. And that's interesting. I'll just read that verse to you. It says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. He prayed to God all night. And at daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. So this is an interesting picture here. You see Jesus spending an extended period of time in prayer before making an important decision. Was Jesus meditating? Well, not in the sense that we might think, but obviously he was meditating as he prayed and as he sought God before he made a very important decision. Don't go away. We will be right back. I just wanted to let you know this episode of Leading and Learning is brought to you by my very first book, Peter and Paul in Acts. This was my doctoral dissertation. I tweaked it. I made it a little bit more readable. This is actually a fantastic handbook to the Acts of the Apostles. If you don't have this book on your shelf, I encourage you to get it because the Acts of the Apostles is easily the most exciting book in the New Testament. And what I've done is I've tried to give you a few keys, a few tips to help you to understand it. There's some great background. We also look at the background of Luke's gospel because we know that Dr. Luke wrote both of these great biblical books. The gospel of Luke covers Jesus' ministry, so 33 years. And then Acts of the Apostles covers roughly the first 30 to 35 years of the early church. So between those two books, we're getting about 60 years of Jesus' life and church history and all that combined. So it's just a really good book, very helpful. I encourage you to grab a copy, go to Amazon. You can read a little bit for free, and I know you will love it. So another place we see Jesus going off to pray was right after the feeding of the 5,000. Now this is an incredible miracle. Jesus fed a minimum of 5,000. Most scholars think it was probably closer to 10 or 15 because it says it was 5,000 men. And women and children often weren't counted. So it could have been as many as 10 or 12 or 15 or more thousands of people. And Jesus fed them all. An amazing story. But after that, Jesus felt the need to go up into the hills and spend the night in prayer. Very, very powerful. Again, we're talking about, you know, asking the question about meditation, but yet what we see is instead of this idea of emptying ourselves, we see Jesus constantly going and consulting and seeking his Father and praying. And this is for those of us that are Jesus followers, what a powerful example this sets for us. And then one last example of Jesus drawing aside is the night before he was crucified. The night before he was crucified, he went to one of his favorite places, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spent some time there praying, knowing what was in front of him. And we're even told part of what his prayer is. He says, Father, if it's possible, please let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus knew what he was facing, and yet He spent time with God, preparing himself by quieting his heart, by talking to God, and asking God to give him strength to follow God's will. And I want to give you a couple of examples of two of Jesus' early followers, Saul, who came to be known as the Apostle Paul, and Peter, Jesus' key follower. I want to just give you a couple of situations where you see them pulling aside and possibly maybe even been misconstrued as meditating, when in actuality they were drawing aside to seek God. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, had an encounter with Jesus. He was not a follower of Jesus. He was actually a persecutor of Jesus's followers. And yet on the Damascus Road, he had a vision of the risen Jesus in a bright light. It blinded him, and he had to be led by the hand into the city after seeing Jesus in this vision. And he spent 3 days fasting and praying. 3 days fasting and praying and asking God. I mean, the man's world had just been shattered. Everything that he had believed had just been destroyed because he had been so vehement in his attack on Jesus' followers. Jesus was obviously a false prophet in Saul's mind, and so he believed that all of the followers of Jesus were heretics and were anti-Jewish law. And so for him to be attacking them was to, in reality, be fighting on God's side. And yet what he found was, when Jesus appeared to him, he had been opposing God all along. And so he spent 3 days in quiet, fasting and praying, until another man, a man who Paul was actually going to arrest, Ananias, received a vision himself and said, "Listen, go over here to where this guy's at." Jesus told Ananias where Saul was. Ananias went over there, laid hands on him, prayed for him, baptized him, and he regained his sight. And then another very, very interesting situation is in Acts 10. We find a Roman centurion who, while he was praying, had a vision. And in the vision, the angel said, "Go to this city and get this man, his name is Simon, also called Peter, and bring him back to your house, and he'll share with you the way of salvation." It's a fascinating story. While he was meditating, praying, seeking God, this man who wasn't a Christian, who wasn't a Jew, received a message from God. And at the same time that Cornelius received his vision, around that same time, the next day, a man named Peter, who he was actually going to see, Ananias or Cornelius was actually sending his servants to go fetch. Peter's on the roof of a house where he's staying, looking out over the Mediterranean, waiting on him to cook his lunch. Maybe he fell asleep, maybe he was praying, but either way, he had a vision. And in his vision, he saw something that went against everything he had believed. He was told to eat unclean foods, and he finds out later that this vision, which was repeated 3 times, wasn't about food, it was about people. And so when the centurion's servants showed up, they took Simon back, and he didn't even question. He just went, because he had been spending time in God's presence. God spoke to him through a vision, and it led to a number of people coming to Christ and opening a door for the message of the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, these are just a few examples, but here's my question to you today. Next week, we're going to dig in a little bit more and actually look at the nuts and bolts of Christian meditation. But in your life, and we can call it meditation, we can call it prayer, is that a part of your regular routine? Do you spend time meditating on the scriptures? Do you spend time praying and sitting in silence before God? You know, the discipline of silence is such a powerful, powerful thing. Our world is so loud, it's so busy, there's always noise in the background. And I find in the discipline of silence, I begin to hear God's voice. What about you? Well, I'd love to hear from you. Go to davidspell.com. Leave me a question or a comment in the comment section for today's post. And what we'll be doing again in the next episode is we'll be getting into some of the nuts and bolts of Christian meditation. How can Christians learn to meditate according to the pattern that we see in the Scripture? Well, friends, thanks for being with me, and we will see you next time on Leading and Learning.